let's turn to Genesis, shall we? And so this evening's Bible study will be kind of introductory, really. It's an introduction, really, to this series of Bible studies. So I thought I'd just read verse 1 of chapter 1. I suppose this is one of those verses in the Bible we could all recite off by heart without even opening our Bibles, couldn't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, we all know that, and I'm looking around and I'm absolutely certain that we all believe that. Of course, we live in a world that doesn't, in the main, especially in Western society, doesn't. And I guess the saddest thing of all, and I'm going to touch on this later, is there's elements within the church that don't, and that's a double tragedy, really, isn't it? I mean, if the church doesn't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you know, what hope for those that are not in the church? But we are not amongst that number. We believe with all of our heart, I trust, in that statement, and that Genesis as a book, and moving on to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and carry on right through to Revelation, it's all the Word of God. It's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God, and as such, absolute truth from beginning to end. That's my confession, and I'm sure that's yours too. So let's think about the book of Genesis a little bit this evening by way of introduction. So the word Genesis is a Greek word, and it means origin or generation or source or beginning. That's what it means. The original, of course, book of Genesis would have been written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew title of the book is Bereshith, which means in the beginning. So the title of this book is In the Beginning, or origin, origins, generation, source, beginning. That's the title of the book. And of course, in our Bibles, you'll know that Genesis has 50 chapters. But of course, in the original, there were no chapter and verse divisions like we have in our Bible today. For anyone who is interested, the chapter and divisions generally used today were, well, they started to be developed by a man called Stephen Langton, who was an Archbishop of Canterbury, actually. And he developed a system of dividing the Bible up into chapters around about 1227 AD. And the Wycliffe Bible, which I'm sure you'll all have heard of, and it'll certainly be on that chart at the back there, the Wycliffe Bible of 1382 was the first Bible to use this pattern. And so since then, nearly all translations have the chapters that Stephen Langton, according to the pattern that Stephen Langton came up with. The Hebrew Old Testament was divided into verses by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Nathan, somewhere around 1448 AD, and then a man called Robert Estienne, also known as Stephanus, was the first to divide the New Testament into standard numbered verses in 1555, and he used Nathan's verse divisions for the Old Testament. So then, beginning with the Geneva Bible, the chapter and verse divisions employed by Stephanus are pretty much universally used in all Bible translations. So that's where all our chapter and verse divisions come from. But the point is, they weren't in the original. Interestingly though, the book of Genesis divides itself up into 11 separate parts. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this whenever you've read through the book of Genesis, but it does. It divides itself up into 11 separate parts, each part beginning with a phrase that uses this word genealogy. Remember, Genesis means origin, genealogy, beginning, source. And so each section begins with a phrase that uses this word genealogy. So the 11 divisions are these. Chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 3 is really an introduction to the genealogies. I don't think in chapter 1, verse 1 it uses the word genealogy exactly, but it's an introduction to the genealogies. And then at chapter 4, verse 26, you've got the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. That's what it says in your Bible, if you use the King James Version. If you use a different translation, it might say something like the history. I think in the New King James Version, it says this is the history of the heavens and the earth. But the word is genealogy. This is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. Chapter 6, verse 8, this is the genealogy of Adam. Chapter 9, verse 29, of Noah. Chapter 6, verse 9 through to chapter 9, verse 29, of Noah. Chapter 10, verse 1 through to chapter 11, verse 9, the sons of Noah. Chapter 11, verse 10 to 26, the genealogy of Shem. Chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 25, verse 11, the genealogy of Terah, who was, of course, the father of Abraham. Chapter 25, verse 12 to 18, the genealogy of Ishmael. Chapter 25, verse 19 to chapter 35, verse 29, you've got the genealogy of Isaac. Chapter 36, verse 1, chapter 37, verse 1, you've got the genealogy of Esau. And then chapter 37, verse 2 to chapter 50, verse 27, you've got the genealogy of Jacob. And it was nice to hear all those rustling pages there, wasn't it? As everybody followed through. And so if you look at all those passages, you'll notice that they begin with a phrase that says, this is the genealogy of Adam, this is the genealogy of Shem, of Noah, and so on and so forth. So these are the actual divisions of the book, and there's 11 of them. And I wonder, when I went through those quickly then, I wonder if you notice what was happening there. As the book of Genesis kind of progresses and tracks the development of human history through these various genealogies that it gives us, and it actually covers a period from creation through to the death of Joseph, is over 2,000 years of human history. I wonder if you notice what was happening through the book of Genesis, through these genealogies. What it does is it tracks human history through a certain line of descent, a certain bloodline, through the genealogies of Adam, Noah, Shem, Terah, Isaac and Jacob. Well, why these? Because, of course, these weren't the only people living on planet Earth. There were countless other people. In fact, from a human point of view, at the time these people lived, excepting Adam, of course, because when he came on the scene, he was the only man. but the others, you know, there were, humanly speaking, I suppose people would say, more important people than them on planet Earth. And yet, these are the ones through whom God tracks, as it were, the history that he chooses to record in the book of Genesis. So why these? See, the reason is not because they were in and of themselves the most outstanding and important individuals on planet Earth. They weren't the only people who had a genealogy. In fact, even in the book of Genesis, there are more genealogies than those I've just mentioned there, Adam, Noah, Shem, Terah, Isaac and Jacob, because there's also the genealogy of Ishmael, as well as Isaac. And there's the genealogy of Esau, as well as Jacob, recorded in the book of Genesis. But you see, the main story, the main area of interest, as far as the genealogies are concerned, are in this bloodline that goes from Adam to Noah, Noah to Shem, Shem to Terah, Terah to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Well, why? Because, you see, this is the messianic line. This is what makes it different from any other individual on planet Earth at that time. This is the messianic line. See, the families of the human race, from Adam's sons onwards, began to expand. The family of the human race expanded and diversified, and certainly, you know, after the Tower of Babel, it spreads out throughout the whole earth. And when we get to it, I've got a chart of human history going from creation right up to the 1870s or whatever it were when it was done. And it shows how the families of the earth spread out everywhere. And it becomes huge. But what God does in Genesis, he narrows the focus down to this particular line of descent. Because you see, this is the book about Christ.
Amen.
That's what it's about. There's all sorts of other themes in it as well, but it's essentially the book about Christ. And history, you see, is his story. That's what it is. If you take your eyes off him, history is a jumbled, confusing mess. It really is. There's no real explanation for why things happen as they do in the world. It's a jumbled, confusing mess. But history really is his story. And if the focus is kept on Christ, then history makes sense. Okay. So obviously we're going to talk more about these issues as we go as we go along. But Genesis then, from its title and from its content, is essentially a book about origins. The origins of the earth and the universe, the origins of life, the origins of man, the origins of marriage, actually. The origins of sin and evil. The origins of corruption and death. It deals with the origin of God's promise of redemption. The promise of the Saviour and salvation. It deals with the origin of Israel as a nation, and so many other things. And what's more, this gives us, the book of Genesis gives us the truth about all these things. This is God's word on the matter, and his word is truth. And this, you see, is very important, friends. Not just in my opinion, it is important. Because, you see, we live at a time when the book of Genesis isn't just called into question anymore as far as it being a book that is reliable to give us the truth, facts about science and history and all the rest of it. In our generation, certainly in Western civilization, it's no longer called into question as to whether or not it's true. It's more or less generally rejected as being a book that gives us the truth in terms of actual facts regarding scientific facts about origins and about these other things. And that the history that's contained here is not just called into question, it is rejected by a lot of people as being a reliable account of history. The idea of that what it says in chapter 1, in terms of the account of creation being in 6 days of 24 hours, that God created the universe, the world and all life and everything in it, in 6 literal days of 24 hours, and that all of that happened somewhere around 6,000 years ago, if you take the biblical dating, that is to say, if you reckon up all the genealogies and the times people lived and do all that, what you get is that creation was somewhere around about 6,000 years ago. Okay? So, the idea that that is true, God created everything in 6 days of 24 hours, and it all happened around about 6,000 years ago, I reckon most people today would laugh at such a suggestion. They would consider that utterly preposterous nowadays. Wasn't always so, but it is today. And I imagine it would be very, very difficult to get on in the kind of world of science and certainly academia if you hold to biblical creationism in terms of the world created in 6 days, circa 6,000 years ago. Although there are some people who've managed to do so, and there would be relatively few, but there are some notable people who have managed to get on in science and academia and still hold to them. And one example would be, there's a man called, he was at the Answers in Genesis conference the other year, a man called Professor Stuart Burgess, who is an absolute genius and recognised by the government as such, you know, and he thoroughly holds to biblical creationism. and he has managed to continue as a professor in a university, and there would be others too. But generally speaking, what I'm saying is that the view that biblical creationism is true is generally speaking rejected today by academia and by the world in general. Of course, the saddest thing is that this rejection of the book of Genesis as a reliable source of historical and scientific truth has even extended to the church. And I find that saddest of all. You see, what you've got to say for the people that are outside the church, the people who wouldn't even profess to be Christian, is that according to what the Bible tells us, they're in darkness. They're blinded by the God of this world has put a veil over their minds. You know, they are where they are, and they're in blindness. But the church and professing Christians are supposed to be in the light, aren't they? And so to me, the saddest thing is that when you find that in the church there are people who don't hold to the Bible. I find that very sad. In fact, it would be fairly common nowadays for students in, I suppose, the majority of theological seminaries and Bible colleges in the Western world, in Western civilization, to be told that, for example, Genesis chapter 1 to 3 is myth and is not supposed to be taken literally. That would be taught in the majority. Not all, thankfully. There are still some very good Bible colleges where God's word is held as the authority. But many, many Bible colleges, it would be said that it's myth. And that its record, the book of Genesis record certain events and how and when the world were created, it would be commonplace today in most theological seminaries to be taught that you cannot take that literally. That the world was not created in 6 days of 24 hours. That it certainly didn't happen, as the Bible suggests, somewhere around 6,000 years ago. What would be said is that that is preposterous. The suggestion is preposterous, because science, they would say, has proved that the universe began somewhere around 13.5 billion years ago with a big bang, and that human life, in fact all life, animal life, wasn't specially created on days 5 and 6, as the Bible says, but actually has evolved over millions and millions of years. That what would be taught in theological seminaries, many of them, is that what the Bible says about Adam and Eve being the first man and the first woman is simply not true. It's myth. They were not created specially in the image of God. Because why would that be taught? Because biological evolution is generally accepted now in the world of academia. It's generally accepted as a scientifically proven fact. So if you suggest that Adam and Eve were created specially by God on day 6 and created in the image of God, that people will think you are an idiot, basically, for believing that. And certainly that if you think God created the world in 6 days, and he did it 6,000 years ago, people will think you are an idiot. Okay? So, the story, as they would call it, of Genesis chapters 1 to 3, is a myth. It has religious and spiritual significance, but it's not to be understood as historical or scientific fact. So, again, that is what is taught in many theological seminaries. And so what are students being taught to do? They're being taught to doubt God's word as an accurate representation of truth. They're taught to doubt it and encouraged to question it rather than trust it as an accurate record of the facts. So what happens then? Well, what happens then is those students leave the theological seminary and they go out into the world. And some of them go into the ministry, and some of them write their books, and they teach all the same stuff to their congregations or the people who buy their books and so on and so forth. So that now we're in this place where the Bible is rejected as a source of truth. The Bible is viewed as a religious book. And it's a book that has many important things to teach us, things about, you know, spiritual things and things about how to live a good life and so on and so forth. But it has nothing to tell us about science. It has nothing to tell us about history, because it isn't a science book and it isn't a history book. Neither can we look upon it in any way, shape or form as a science book or history book. If you want science, look at a science book. If you want history, look at a history book, is what you will be told in theological seminaries and in the world of academia. Okay, so that's generally a picture of the way things are right now. But of course it leads to this question: does it really matter? Does it really matter if we reject, for example, Genesis 1 to 3 as being literally true? Does it matter if we reject Genesis 1 to 11 as being a literal account of things that really occurred? Does that really matter? Does it matter if we believe or disbelieve that God created the world in 6 literal days of 24 hours? Does that really matter? Does it matter if I interpret 6 days as being kind of like 6 periods of time, spanning millions and millions of years, in an effort to kind of accommodate the views and the findings of secular scientists to fit that somehow in to 6 days? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Does that really matter whether I go for that point of view or not? That's incidentally called theistic evolution, that you fit in the view of secular science into your 6 days kind of thing. Does it matter if we as Christians accept the idea of Darwinian evolution, so that life gradually evolves from simple creatures through to more complex creatures, coming right through to the human race over millions and millions of years? It's evolution, millions of years of evolution, rather than special creation in the creation week. Does that really matter if, as Christians, we believe that or we take it literally? I mean, surely, somebody would say, all that really matters is that I believe the gospel. Huh? I mean, nowhere in the Bible does it say, believe in the 6 days of creation and you shall be saved. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So does it really matter? You see, the thing is this: if we can't trust the Bible to tell us the truth on page 1, how can you trust it to tell you the truth the rest of the way through? See? And if I can't trust the Bible in what it tells me about this, about creation and so on, then how do I know I can trust it with what it tells me about salvation and how to be saved? How do I know? If what it says in the opening chapters about creation and the fall, etc., are a myth — and you know what a myth is, don't you, by the way? Myth is a story with a deeper meaning, perhaps a spiritual meaning. So if what it says in the opening 3 chapters are a myth, then how do we know that what it tells us about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and all that, how do we know that's not a myth? You know what I'm saying? And if we can't trust what the Bible says in the first few chapters, then how do we know which bits of the Bible we can trust? And who gets to decide anyway? The truth is this: Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are foundational to the rest of the Bible. Destroy the foundations and everything else crumbles. You know, there's a verse, isn't there, in the Psalms, Psalm 11. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, chapters 1 to 3, I would say chapters 1 to 11, but especially chapters 1 to 3, are absolutely foundational to the rest of Scripture. Do you know that virtually every major doctrine of Scripture is either found in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, or else it's contained in there in some kind of embryonic form, or it sort of, it can be traced back to something that happened in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Virtually every major doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of God, is in chapters 1 to 3. The doctrine of man is in chapters 1 to 3. The doctrine of creation, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of marriage is in there. It's all in there, in chapters 1 to 3 of Genesis. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you see, the thing is, Satan knows this. Satan knows that if you destroy the foundations, everything else is going to fall. And that's why, right from the start, his strategy with men and women was to begin by saying, has God said? Did God really say? In other words, to sow doubt into their minds, first of all, as to what God actually said and whether God actually even said it. And then once the seed thought of doubt has gone inside and taken root, he quickly follows it up with an outright denial of the truth of God's word. And what invariably follows that is man acting in accordance with his own ideas rather than in accordance with God's word. So Adam and Eve sinned. As soon as they decided that the tree with the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of it looked appealing to them, and they tasted of it, what did they do next? They went and hid themselves and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. You see, taking it, as soon as they saw that it was appealing, the next step was they sinned. They took it, and ruin quickly followed. Well, today, Genesis is rejected. Back in the late 1800s, it all began by doubt being sown into the minds of people, and especially the clergy, especially preachers and pastors. What happened in the late 1800s? Well, Charles Darwin published his book, The Origins of Species, which initially was laughed at, incidentally. But as the idea took root, some pastors and some preachers began to get worried. Because if what Darwin was suggesting was true, then it called into question 6 days of creation. And it certainly called into question 6,000 years. You see? So doubt began to be sown into the minds. But now, it isn't doubt anymore. It's complete rejection. The doubt of the late 1800s has now been replaced with wholesale denial of these scriptures as reliable truth and authoritative. And so what is happening? Men and women, both inside the church and outside the church, are acting in accordance with what they believe, and not in accordance with what God's word actually says. To the point where even marriage, as defined in these scriptures, is called into question. In fact, it's not called into question anymore. We've moved beyond that. Is that just in the world? No. It's in the church too, isn't it? Not in this church. But it is in the church. Where the idea that a marriage, as defined at the end of chapter 2, is between one man and one woman for life. No. It can be between two men. It can be between two women. You know, the permutations are endless, to be honest. You know, once you've opened the door to another definition, you know, the possibilities are wherever you want to take them. See, if you take away the word of God, what are you left with? You're left with the word of man. So, what I'm saying is, we start, and as I say, this was meant as a kind of introduction this evening, we start this series of Bible studies in Genesis with the presupposition that this is God's infallible truth. That what it says is true, and it's authoritative. It hasn't changed, and it doesn't need to change. If men dig things up, or if men decide things must take millions of years to form, it doesn't change a thing to me. God's word still stands true today, and it's authoritative. So we start with that presupposition, but you know what? While it's true, what it says, of course, in Hebrews in chapter 11, in verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, what that's saying, that's a matter of faith, that we believe that what this says is true. That is so, but the fact is that the evidence supports this,
amen,
actually, and not what science claims. Science, properly understood, does not support evolution. It does not support the view that, according to the geologist, you know, if you cut down, you know, set the Grand Canyon or something, and you've got all these layers of rock strata that must have taken millions of years, billions even, for one layer to form on top of the other, that's the conclusion of secular geologists. The evidence doesn't support that in reality. It doesn't. Just look at Mount St. Helens and what was laid down in about, well, 7 weeks, that a geologist would say must needs millions of years, and it happened before everybody's eyes in a few weeks. See, the science doesn't support evolution. It doesn't support millions of years. And in fact, there are things, there's information available to us today that Darwin never even knew. DNA, things like that, don't support evolution. They support this. So as we go through, certainly these opening chapters, we'll be looking at some of these things. And as I say, some weeks I'm not going to do a Bible study like this. Some weeks I'm going to put a DVD on for you to see something. And I'm going to try and get hold of this DVD that I'll put on 1 week. And last time we were at the Answering Genesis conference, this man gave one of the lectures on this, and it was basically about the workings of the inner ear and what is actually in your ear and how it works. And if you're thinking to yourself, what on earth has that got to do with this ear, and you will understand when I put it on, that what it shows you is something. I was lost for words by the time the man finished. I was just absolutely awestruck that the way your ear works screams created designer, not evolution. You can't have evolved, and that's just your ear. So you've got the rest of your body. Okay, so sometimes I'm going to put a DVD on like that just to reinforce the fact that evidence supports Bible, not the other way around. Okay, so that was just a bit of introduction this evening. You know, we can rely on the Bible to tell us the truth about absolutely everything. Because God doesn't lie. He doesn't lead us up a blind alley. He doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. He tells us as it is. And there are consequences of believing it or rejecting it. Reject it, we've just got the word of man. Believe it, we've got the word of the divine creator. Amen.